Let's pray together. Our Father, on this first Sunday of Advent, there are many things on our hearts pulling us in one direction or another. Maybe happiness from this past week with family, maybe sadness, disappointment. Maybe anticipation with joy as we look ahead to the coming weeks, or perhaps even longing, disappointment. Father, we this morning know what we need, and that is more of you. That is to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is clearly. Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, you with us, no matter what happens in the world, should be enough. It is enough. The fact that eternal God, second person of the triune Godhead, came down and took on the form of man, even to the point of being an infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Lord, that truth is too big for us to comprehend. It's too deep for us to plumb. And yet it is the foundation of our faith. God with us, Emmanuel. So Lord, give us what we need. Yourself. Help us to see you this morning, even in this passage. And help us to celebrate this season of Advent, this Christmas season, with new eyes of faith, longing for Christ's second return, in whom we all hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most popular Christmas hymns known and sung around the world is Silent Night. And though these words are most likely all familiar to us, listen very closely to the first verse of this hymn. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. How many times have you sung that hymn and not wondered at the truth beneath it? How many times have people around the world sung the words of this hymn, or heard them sung in malls across America or the world, and not understood what these words mean, particularly this verse right here? Round yon virgin, mother and child. If it isn't obvious yet, virgins do not give birth to children. It's an audacious claim that the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Christ child. But it's an audacious claim that it is at the very heart of Christmas. This is the first Sunday of Advent. The Advent season is a season of anticipation. The word Advent simply means coming, which refers to the first coming of Christ when he was born the Virgin Mary. Today, in the next three Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, we're going to be looking at four texts in the Gospel of Luke that are about Jesus' first coming, his first Advent. But the Advent season also reminds us about Jesus' second coming, his second Advent. As we look at these texts, we're going to be looking at how Jesus' first coming anticipates his second coming as well. I invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38. The Gospel of Luke records the most details around the birth of Christ, so many people read these first chapters of Luke at Christmas time. In our passage this morning, we are dropping in right after the angel Gabriel has already appeared to Zechariah, and he's told him that his wife Elizabeth will conceive a son even in her old age, already a miracle. Significant miracle, akin to the births of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and the other patriarchs. The boy promised to Elizabeth and Zechariah is none other than John the Baptist. In our passage, Luke 1, 26 through 38, picks up 6 months after this, after Elizabeth has already conceived John. It's a passage Trevor already read earlier in the service. There's actually dozens of fascinating and astonishing, miraculous even, elements to our passage this morning. The appearance of an angel, a prophecy about a birth, Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. But I would submit to you, there is no detail more significant in this text than the declaration that Silent Night proclaims, and that is that the Virgin Mary will bear a child, and not just any child, a divine child. Actually, the fact of Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary not only is central to Christmas, it's one of the foundational doctrines on which the Christian faith is built. Again, it's an audacious claim. It's a stumbling block to many. Many people read this text here and say, "No way can a virgin have a child." Christians believe that a young woman who was not married, never been with a man, gave birth not only to a child, but to the child, the Son of God. This is the miracle of Christmas. It's why Christians have historically made such a big deal about Christmas. Not only have Christians historically made a big deal about it, but Christmas is now celebrated worldwide. And how many people don't even know the meaning? Yet still do the tree and the lights and the festivities, missing this very central truth, the celebration. Our very calendars are based off of this miraculous event we're going to be reading about. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Both of these dates are hinging, based around the birth of Christ into the world, all of human history, dated to this event we're reading about this morning and these coming weeks. We're going to be looking at this passage in detail, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I want to draw out three truths about the significance and importance of Christ's virgin birth. 3 points. First, the virgin birth is the how of the Son of God becoming the Son of David. The virgin birth is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. Secondly, the virgin birth fulfills all kinds of Old Testament prophecy, specifically the one that Dalton read earlier in the service. And finally, the virgin birth demonstrates God's awesome, insurmountable, unlimited power. That's where we're headed. First, the virgin birth is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. Everyone look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. These verses give us the setting of our passage. We have the who and the where and the when of our story. It says, in the 6th month. Again, this is 6 months after Elizabeth has already conceived John the Baptist in her old age. So it would have been sometime around year zero. Some theologians think maybe a few years before, maybe BC 4, 4 BC. But that's the when, year zero. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here's the who. Gabriel, it's the same angel who appeared to Zechariah 6 months prior. He is now sent by God with a message to this young woman, Mary. Gabriel, of course, is a prominent angel, one of only two angels in the Bible that we are told their names. The other is Michael. Gabriel was the angel sent by God, the very angel sent by God to help Daniel interpret his vision in the Old Testament. He's shown up before, and here he is at another significant point in history, perhaps the most significant point in history, showing up to this young woman, Mary. This powerful angel, this renowned angel, sent to this young woman. Luke tells us here that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. He even adds that Joseph was of the house of David. He was one of David's very descendants. This is important. It's a messianic identity in the Old Testament. The Messiah would be a son of David. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they had not yet married. This was customary amongst the Jews. Some theologians think that Mary also was of the line of David as well. Luke's genealogy at the end of chapter 3 records Mary's descent, perhaps one of the reasons. Regardless, the point is that Joseph, and either by betrothal or biology, Mary, are in the genealogical line of the most famous king of Israel, David. Which makes the where, this passage, all the more striking. Where are they? Are they in Zion? Are they in Jerusalem? The city of David, Bethlehem? The angel Gabriel is sent to Galilee, to Nazareth. It's an unimportant backwater at the time. Nazareth had a reputation of nothing good coming from it. And here are descendants of the most famous king of Israel living in a backwater, scraping by on the salary of a carpenter, not even yet married. That's the who and the where and the when. Now we're ready for the what. Look at verse 28. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Mary is favored. Why? Because God has chosen her to be the one to bear his son. Favor here we could translate as one who has received grace. And what is grace? It's undeserved favor. This is actually where the phrase "Hail Mary, full of grace" comes from. Probably heard a Roman Catholic friend say that, the Hail Mary. Notice carefully, though, Mary does not have grace in herself. She is the recipient of grace. She's not chosen because she's sinless. She was chosen because in God's sovereign plan, she was the one that would bring about one of the most significant events in human history. "Greetings, O favored one, full of grace, because the Lord has given it to you." Well, Mary, she's troubled at the angel's greeting. So the angel responds, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." What is this favor? What is this grace? Well, look at verse 31. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So not only is Mary told that she's going to have a child, but the identity of this child is very special. I mean, look at all the remarkable traits of this child to be. Verse 31, "You shall call his name Jesus." The name Jesus, translated literally, means salvation. His name will be salvation. Similar in Hebrew to the name Joshua, who led God's people into the promised land, named after Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, salvation. Verse 32, not only will his name be Jesus, salvation, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is Yahweh, the God of Israel. Most High, God of all gods, God of the universe. It says Jesus will be great among men, not just a Son of God, not just a Son of the Most High, like Psalm 82, verses 6 through 7, but the Son of the Most High God, unique among men, the Son. Look at verse 32 and 33. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. He is inheriting a throne as a son of David. This means that he himself will be king. David, the most famous king of Israel, had a long and prosperous reign. The house of Jacob here refers to all of Israel, all true sons of Abraham, and this one will be king over them as a son of David. Not only that, though, but look at verse 33. It says, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What about David's kingdom? What about David's reign? It's over. It's gone. It's in history books. Not this one. In fact, this time in history, when this angel Gabriel is appearing to Mary, Herod the Great was the puppet king over Israel. Not even a descendant of David was reigning as king in Israel at this time. How does that square with what David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13? God told David in 2 Samuel 7, he said, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, David did have a physical son, Solomon, whose kingdom and reign ended. And his son, kingdom, reign, ended. And his son, kingdom, reign, ended. And yet in 2 Samuel 7, God promises a son to David, who shall build a house for my name, establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you see what Gabriel is telling Mary then? This is the one. This is the son of David who will come to fruition, bring to fruition 2 Samuel chapter 7. This prophecy will be fulfilled in the birth of this child. This son she will have, even though she has never known a man. Well, at this point, Mary obviously has some questions. You would too. She's not married. She's only betrothed. She's still a virgin. She may be wondering if Joseph, descendant of David, maybe he's the father. Maybe this is how this is to come about. Maybe that's how this child is going to be a son of David. So she asks the angel. This is where the question comes from. How will this be since I am a virgin? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see, in answering Mary's question, the angel adds even more remarkable details about who this son would be. Verse 35, he says, the child will be born because the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. In other words, this child will not have an earthly father. No. The child will have a heavenly father. An earthly mother, Mary, but a heavenly father. The Holy Spirit will prepare the baby in the womb of Mary. God's protective power will keep her. It's reminiscent of the beginning, the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. It's the picture we're given here in Gabriel's words to Mary. Verse 35, the angel also tells her the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now there should be no doubts as to the origin of this child. He is the Son of God. God's only Son will be born into the world by the Virgin. Theologically speaking, this child will be called the Son of the Most High because he is the very eternal God, the second person of the Godhead, the one who created the world, through whom and by him and for him all things are made. That one will be born of the Virgin, taking on human flesh. This is the how. It's the how of the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, the Son of David. It's how the infinite God becomes finite man. Again, this is one of the most mind-blowing truths that we confess in the Christian faith. This is what we believe. It's what Christians for thousands of years have taught and believed, that the Son of God came down from heaven, was born of a virgin woman. Divinity was united to humanity, and the God-man was born. God became man to show us his love, to walk amongst us, and ultimately to redeem us, to save us. He did this by living a perfect life in our place, dying a sinner's death that we deserved, he didn't deserve, and then conquering death for us by rising on the third day from the grave. He could only accomplish all of that, substitutionary atonement, not as God, but as the God-man taking on human flesh in our place. And the how is the virgin birth. Ancient Greek myths are full of what are called demigods, half God, half man. Think about it. Achilles, Perseus, Heracles, or Hercules. These are all the products in Greek myth of wicked and seductive acts of the gods with human women. Some people, by analogy, see the birth of Christ in that way, through that lens. He is half God, half man. That is not the Christian confession. We don't believe that Jesus was merely half God, half man. No. The Bible teaches us, through passages like Luke chapter 1, that he was fully God and fully man. The Son of God humbled himself from heaven and eternity. The Holy Spirit formed Christ's human nature from the womb of Mary. Actual human DNA united to eternal divinity. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. That's the miracle of the incarnation. Not one half God, half man, fully God, fully man, the man Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the wonder of the Advent season. It's what we anticipate and celebrate, Christmas. This is the wonder of Christmas that we should not, that we cannot lose sight of throughout, in the midst of all the festivities, the fun, the celebrations, the bells and the whistles of the holiday season. Let's be sure to pause, even if it's just right now, pause and contemplate the miracle of the incarnation. You'll never wrap your head fully around it. You'll spend your whole life contemplating it, and even into eternity. The virgin birth is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. Secondly, the virgin birth also fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It's estimated by biblical scholars that Jesus fulfills in his life, death, and resurrection more than 300 different Old Testament prophecies. We'd be here all morning if I tried to read all of them. One of the most remarkable prophecies, though, that Jesus does fulfill is found in the book of Isaiah. Again, Dalton read earlier, Isaiah chapter 7. And that is Isaiah speaking of the coming Messiah. He's speaking to a wicked king. He's speaking to a wayward people. Yet, even still, he gives them hope in the midst of their sin. And he says this in Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 14. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. The sign of their deliverance, Isaiah given to give to the people, is this: a virgin will have a child. The impossible will become possible again. And this child will be called Emmanuel, which means, translated, God with us. So by being born in this supernatural way, via a virgin, Jesus fulfills this prophecy. He demonstrates that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah long expected. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Israel had waited centuries for this Messiah. In fact, all of humanity, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, had been waiting for millennia for this promised one, the seed of the woman, to come and crush their mortal enemy, the devil. And down through the centuries, the prophecies accumulated. When will the seed of the woman be born? When will the seed of the woman be born? And here, in Isaiah 7, the prophet adds, this one will be born of a virgin. These prophecies culminating and accumulating, foretelling one who would be a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, a perfect king. That one, born of a virgin. This particular prophecy, Isaiah 7, is written down by the prophet 500 years before Jesus was born. 500 years. I mean, think about the weight involved in 500 years. God says something. You can take it to the bank because God said it. And yet 500 years toward fulfillment. Christian, are there some promises of God that you are holding on to that don't seem to be coming to pass in the timing that you would like, the timing you would expect? Has this caused you to doubt God, doubt God's word? We should read passages like Luke chapter 1, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, 500 years in the making, as affirmation that God is a God of his word. God keeps his promises, unlike anyone else in this universe. You cannot count on anyone else in the same way that you can count on God and his word. But we have to admit, sometimes it's not according to our timeline, not according to our anticipations, how we think it should play out. Nevertheless, this promise and this fulfillment should remind us that our hope in God's promises is hope in God himself, and it is not a hope that is ill-placed. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. Not only does the virgin birth explain how the Son of God becomes the Son of David, not only does it fulfill Old Testament prophecy, finally, the virgin birth also demonstrates God's awesome power. Look with me at verse 36. As the angel Gabriel continuing to speak, no doubt Mary is astonished hearing all this for the first time. You would be too. He tells her even more about God's supernatural plan. He says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Elizabeth was Mary's older cousin. Elizabeth was significantly older. She was past the point of childbearing age. She and Zechariah, he was a high priest at the time, had no children together. They were barren. This is no doubt a sore spot for Elizabeth and Zechariah. But an angel had already appeared to Zechariah, already told him that Elizabeth would conceive and the child would be John. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ in his salvation. He's the one, the very one, that would prepare the way for the Messiah. And now the angel Gabriel is letting Mary in on the secret. She would have been astonished. However, she would have been able to visit Elizabeth. She's in the sixth month of her pregnancy now, and verify that what God is telling her through the angel Gabriel is indeed true. Elizabeth really is with child. I can see that. No doubt giving her a boost of confidence in God's promises and God's word. It's a grace of God to give Mary a visible sign that she can trust that the angel's words would indeed come to pass. And then, I love this, verse 37, Gabriel reminds Mary this universal truth. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. He reminds Mary, nothing is impossible for the God of the universe. Not giving a woman in her old age a child, not even causing a virgin to give birth. It's almost like he's saying, Mary, remember who we're talking about here. Remember who I'm a messenger from. This is the God who created the universe by the word of his power. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who wiped out the entire Assyrian army. This is the God of history. And because she has a heart of faith, look how Mary responds in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that a beautiful response? This is the response of faith. Nothing more. God works, we receive. God's word, we believe. The virgin birth, it's one of the most astonishing but beautiful aspects of the Christian faith. It's how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. It fulfills Old Testament prophecy, and it demonstrates God's awesome power. Let us all commit in this moment right now to wonder anew at the incarnation during these coming weeks of the Advent season.